We're going to be looking at Articles 4 and 5, and then when I come back, we'll fill in Article 3. The first article simply addresses the canonical books, so we can see that only those are what we recognize as Scripture, and so we'll just read Article 5. So the question about whence the Holy Scripture derived their dignity and authority, it says, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read a couple of passages. One is Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, and then reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. So first of all, Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9. This is God's encouragement to Joshua as he took over the leadership position from Moses. He says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, so that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 16. All speaking, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the very deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're faced with a very important doctrine as we consider Articles 4 and 5 of the Belgic Confession. We know so far that God has revealed himself in such a clear manner that everyone knows that God exists. Whatever they may say, it is beyond doubt that God's witness of himself embedded in the creation reaches every soul. And however they mask it, nevertheless, we should be convinced in our minds that they know that he exists. And he's given us that word, not only in terms of the creation, in terms of revealing himself and certain attributes about himself, but also that he's made himself, revealed himself to us in his word, in a much more fuller way. And that word that has been given to us, which we will look at in a month's time, has been undertaken by God in such a way that even though the agents that bring that word are fallible, can make mistakes, have biases in their thinking, yet through the working of God's Holy Spirit, they delivered to us the infallible Word of God. Without any mistakes, without any errors. And so we receive that Word as inspired. We trust it with all of our hearts. But now we have to get to, well, where is that Word? And the church had to grapple with that. As in the Old Testament, in terms of the writings of the prophets, as they were collated together. Well, so it also happened in the New Testament with respect to the New Testament books. Though they knew that, as Peter said, that they were inspired, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the practicalities of bringing those books together, they always recognized them to be Scripture, but to bring them together in one book, the Old and the New Testament, was a process. But just as God watched over the agents, the authors that he chose, in such a way that they didn't make a mistake in terms of what they wrote, so also God watched over the compiling of those books so that we would have the Word of God. And not only that, but to preserve those books so that in our day and age we are blessed to have all of God's Word. I mean, what a blessing we have. I mean, I was thinking when I was preparing for this, and I was thinking, you know, individually, Christians weren't blessed with the blessings that we have. I mean, before the Reformation, people didn't walk around with a Bible in their hands. The ministers didn't have a Bible in their hands. But after that, after it got translated and published, with great opposition, and you might think, why? But there was a great opposition. But now each and every one of us can walk around with all of God's revelation to us. We can read it at leisure. And what a blessing we have. And the generations past must envy us that we have it all. I mean, in a sense, that's what Paul is speaking about. Sometimes we misunderstand what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13 about now we see darkly, but then face to face. I mean, sometimes the commentators always think about that as the end of the world in heaven. Well, no, also in this life. We saw darkly before, little bits of pieces being revealed, but now it's face to face. Now we have it, everything that God wants us to know, the full revelation of God we have. And so Paul applies it to himself. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. But now, almost like Hebrews, before God spoke through dreams and stuff like that, to the prophets, a bit here, a bit there. But now he's spoken to us by his Son. Now we have the full Word of God. And we ought never to forget that. We have privileges that the vast part of the church never had. But you have. And I have. And so we need to be responsible for that. So looking at the Bible's character then, first of all, let us understand, first of all, that it's the complete revelation. It's the complete body of information that God wants us to have, that he deems in his wisdom is necessary. All that we need for life and godliness. All that we need for every good work that he calls us to do. All that we need for whatever opposition we face in this world, whatever trials come, whatever persecution comes, we have everything that we need. The whole armor of God that Paul speaks about in Ephesians, is it not all contained in God's word? All that we need, truths that we need to quench the fiery darts, to blunt the arrows that the devil shoots at us, and the persuasive false arguments that he brings. We have everything that we need to stand firm and to answer the doubts that he brings into our minds and hearts. As we say, as the scriptures teach us to say, and we know, and we know, and we know. That's how we need to view and appreciate God's word. It is complete. We don't need any more. We don't need to be looking to other people to tell us more. I mean, if the Spirit of God that knows God, in a sense, inside out, just like our spirits know us, if he has spoken, how can anyone add anything to that after that? If the Son has spoken, then how can somebody else come after that and say, well, let me add something to it? Doesn't make sense at all. And we shouldn't be looking to people. We shouldn't be so gullible as to think that anyone can add to the scriptures. It's complete. There are no prophets in the sense that they receive fresh revelation from God that they have to communicate to us. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There are no more prophets like the Old Testament. There are no more apostles like the New Testament. They are the foundation of the church, and they've done their job through the working of the Holy Spirit. No, we have to have confidence that the Word of God is complete. And we can't allow leaders, however impressive they may be, we can't allow them to add to the scriptures. Now, they would never add to the scriptures in terms of open the Bibles and add something in. They would never do that. That's too blatant. But they will come up with ideas. They may even write books. And they focus so much on those books that those books become our Bible. And we can never allow that. Never allow that. No, the scriptures are complete. The Pope can add nothing to the scriptures. I mean, what a nonsense statement that is in terms of the fallibility of the Pope and the fact that he's a mouthpiece of God. And when he speaks from the chair in his office, that he's infallible. Exactly infallible about what? I mean, what does he have to say? If what he says is in the Bible, he doesn't have to say it. It's not new revelation, is it? It's already in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, how do we ever know? How do we ever know that it's the Word of God? Then he supersedes the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a no-no. And not only the Pope, as I say, they're not the only ones that fall into that trap. Even in the Protestant side, as I say, you have leaders that have us so duped in the sense that we want to follow. I mean, it's like the Apostle Paul. He can't understand it. He says, look, you know, I came to you, speaking to you, demonstrating the wisdom of God, and then these other people come, and they treat you harshly. They slap you across the face. They say, do this, do that, do that, and you follow them. Why? Why? No, the Word of God is given to us. We have it in our hands. And so we need to jealously guard that. We don't go looking around for some new teaching that somehow we can impress other people that we know something they don't. That's the world that we live in. They do that. The latest and the best, and they want to impress. No, we don't want to impress. We simply want to draw attention to the Word of God. It is complete, people of God. We don't need any more. We certainly don't need to change it in any way. It is the Word of God. And no one has a right to change it. We can't go to the left, as God told Joshua. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Go by what I've revealed. That's the only safe passage. And yet, as we've said before, churches veer off to the right, veer off to the left. Compromise the scriptures. And think they're not in any danger. And yet, others can see what an incline, what a downfall that is. But they continue to go. There must be something that they get from it. Yeah, acceptance from the sinful world. That's what they get. Respect from the sinful world. I mean, that's like having a blind man say, oh, you're really beautiful. I mean, that's like the world telling the church, oh, you're really white. They have no wisdom. They have the wisdom of the devil. Who are they that we would trust their views and pander to them? No, the Word of God, you can be assured, is complete. And it is divine. What all of these books have in terms of characteristics, which no other writings have, is that they are all holy. Our passage, we note that all that Moses wrote and hence gave to the Israelites was from God and therefore was holy. As the prophets bring that word, the other prophets in the Old Testament, I mean, either they're great imposters, but they bring the Word of God with and preface it by saying, thus says the Lord. I mean, talk about Peter saying that the Scriptures are not some private interpretation that we've come up with. No, it's not that. And that's what the Old Testament prophets declare when they say, thus says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Because it's not theirs. As God said to Moses, with respect to Moses and Aaron's relationship, that in the same way that God put words in Moses' mouth, and that's what he spoke, in the same way he was to put words in Aaron's mouth, and Aaron was to speak. That's what it means in terms of divine revelation. God puts words in our mouth of those that he's chosen. Now, the scriptures are divine. All scripture. I mean, how clearly can the scriptures put it? Not only in the Old Testament in terms of thus says the Lord, but in the New Testament, as Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, all scripture has been spoken by God, has been declared by God. We didn't come up with it, he says. It's not something that we thought of, as so many leaders do. Somehow they've found some secret and they want to share it with everyone. Everyone didn't see it in the Word of God. They've discovered it. And here's this, if you follow their path and how they put it together, everything will go well, whatever focus they have. Now we have the Word of God, thank you. God guides us. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't need to help each other understand the Scriptures. We certainly do. But not to add to it. Not to change it in any way. No, this book can never be compared with any other books. And sad to say, sometimes we fall into that trap. I might have shared this before. Way back, many years before, when we were having issues in the CRC, and especially women in office issue, and I went to this, you know, conference, well, not conference, but somebody was speaking from a Christian college, mind you, a professor, a woman, a professor speaking to churches, you know, intervening in the struggles that the church was having to try and bring resolution and give guidance. And she was referring to books, you know, and how their bias is, you know, and give illustrations of that in the past, in history and stuff, and how that, in a sense, had to be addressed. And so I said to, you know, her, at question time, I said, you know, I understand what you're saying about books, and people have biases and they come out, and that's true, and we have to challenge that. But the Scriptures too? I mean, aren't the Scriptures the infallible Word of God? Isn't that what we confess in our church? That the Scriptures are inspired? Infallible? Inerrant? She'd never heard that before. Never heard that before. Completely shocked. And a few weeks later, I ended up in that college. I went to visit. There must have been some meetings that we had up there. And anyway, I went, and I heard that she had been upset that I had asked that question, and I, you know, challenged her, of course. And so I went to her, you know, and said, you know, I'm sorry you felt that way, but, you know, inspiration is a real important doctrine in our confessions. And as I said, she didn't, never come across it. I'm thinking, well, what kind of subscription is this Christian college asking of its teachers? And so I went to the library, their library, and got a book out, and I gave it to her. But, so if you think, you know, it's something that we understand, and who's going to fall into that, you know, error? I tell you, it happens. It happens. We have to stand our ground. I'm sure she had more degrees than I had. She obviously hadn't read the confessions. She didn't really understand the true nature of God's word. No, it is divine. We speak about it as being canonical. Well, what do we mean by canonical? You remember in the canons of Dort, canons? Well, what are they? They're standards. They're standards by which we measure all things. So the Scriptures are canonical. They're the standard, if we might say in a worldly sense. They're the gold standard. That's what doesn't change. Everything is to be compared with the Scriptures. The book of the law covers everything for practical purposes. We're to obey it. The Great Commission stresses that, doesn't it? We must teach converts to obey all that Christ has commanded us. The Bible and the whole Bible is our standard for our lives. That's what we have to conform ourselves to. We can't do that until we read it. We can't do that until we understand it. So to have it in our hands is great, but we have to open it. We have to read it. We have to ask the Lord to give us wisdom and value those that help us to understand. But what about its purpose? Well, the confession says that it's the foundation, regulation, and confirmation of our faith. That's what the scriptures are. Given for the foundation. And we've already referred to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul speaks about the agents that God used to give us a Bible. And he refers to strangers and foreigners like us that had been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, made fellow citizens with the saints and are members of the household of God. And now he says, having been built, the household of God, us, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And Paul was very clear in terms of his letter to Timothy. He tells Timothy that he must continue in what he has learned and been convinced of. He had known the scriptures, he said, from his grandmother and mother, from childhood, and they were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How, asks Paul, can people believe without hearing the word of God, without receiving preaching? And how will they receive that unless people are sent to preach? In Romans chapter 10, verse 14. There is no other way for us to come to faith in Christ other than the scriptures. It is foundational to individual faith as well as for the church as a whole, as Ephesians clearly puts it. We cannot come to faith by looking at creation. Doesn't mean the creation doesn't have a message for us that God embedded there. It has. But it won't bring us to faith. No, it's the scriptures. How does faith come about? It comes about by hearing. Well, hearing what? Hearing the word of God. We must ask ourselves, what is our faith founded on? What is our church founded on? It cannot be other people. It cannot be the minister. It can only be the word of God, to which everyone is responsible. No, that's the foundation that the devil will never be able to remove. And we must not let him. We must not let him lead us away from the word of God. And more close to her home. What about our children? How is it that we're to guide them? Well, like Timothy, we ought to instruct them from childhood. They ought to know the scriptures. And that's a progressive path. And it develops. And we have to be patient and help our children and not try to cram it into them, compact it. No, it takes time. So we have to teach them line by line, precept by precept. That's the way that we lay a foundation that the world will not be able to remove and destroy. No, we have a duty as parents. We have a duty as the church of God. That's our task. Preach the word, says Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. That's what people need. Not your clever ideas. No, they need the word of God preached to them. And so we have to value God's word, and we have to see the importance of it, and we have to show that to our children in terms of how we value it, how we use it, how we instruct them from it. So they get that understanding. They can see it practically that the word of God is everything to us. And it ought to be for them too. But not only is it the foundation of our faith, it also that it regulates our faith. The Bible is not simply there to bring us to Christ and then leave us to carry on in our own wisdom. I mean, that was Paul's argument to the Galatians. I mean, you began in the Spirit, and now you're going on by yourself? It's like you let go of the Spirit and you say, well, I can do it from now. You know, I found my feet. No. It regulates our faith. It guides us. It strengthens us. Joshua knew the Lord and believed, but still the book was necessary to lead and guide him all his life. And so Paul was concerned for Timothy, not in terms of his salvation, for he was already saved at that point, but rather for the continuation of Timothy's faith and ministry. He was directed to the word of God, which was profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. At times, a temptation is to set the word of God aside as though, having come to faith, we can walk on our own, depend on our own wisdom. And never let us do that. The word of God is to be a lamp unto our feet, not only to bring us to Christ, which it does, but to bring us to heaven itself. I mean, when you're in the darkness and you have the light and you put the light on, then you know where to go. But once you start going a few steps, it would be foolish for us to turn the light off and say, nah, I got it now. No. We need that light to shine upon our path all the way to heaven itself. Just as we emphasize that we must teach our children the Bible, so now we stress that the Word of God must constantly be transforming and challenging each and every one of us. The Word of God has a purpose to strengthen you, to keep you on the narrow path. And that means that it's going to challenge us about certain things in our lives. The Spirit convicts us of those things. And He uses the Word to confirm that, to point out those errors that we need to put right, that we need to not veer off to the left, but we need to make a turn back onto the path. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's His job, His task. But it's not an automatic work that He does in terms of, you know, when you drive the cars, you can push a button. If you veer off, it kind of pulls you back. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't override you. He pricks your conscience. He directs you to God's Word. He brings a conviction to us. And if we have true faith, then we respond appropriately with confession and repentance and transformation. We turn away from that. No, the Spirit of God does communicate with us. The Word of God is profitable for you. But you can't just read it like a reference book and say, that's it, I've read the Word of God. No, we always have to ask the question, this is what I've read. How do I conform to that? How does that work itself out in my life? Otherwise, as James says, we look in a mirror and we see everything is not right, but then we walk away as though everything is. I mean, that's not the way we use the mirror, is it? And we look in the mirror and our hair is all over the place. We instantly grab the comb and we put it right. Well, that's the way the Word of God is to be read. We read the Word of God and we see God's truth and we know ourselves. And we have to constantly say, do I conform to that? And if not, why not? What is missing? And so we have to pursue that by prayer, asking God's grace and His leading so that our faith can come back into line with what the Scriptures teach. But not only that, but it confirms our faith. The devil seeks to dislodge us from this solid foundation that we have. And so he attacks our faith. He brings false arguments to bear that he tries to convince us of cast doubt in our minds and hearts about the Word of God and what it says. Did God say that? I mean, how unreasonable. It doesn't make logical sense because the fruit looks good. It looks that it's going to do us, it's going to benefit us. And so it gets us thinking and doubting. And so he attacks even the gospel. Tries to pull us back into this idea that it's by our works that we are saved, as he did to the churches in Galatia. They began in the Spirit, they began by grace, and they try to go on by works. Well, what happened? That's what Paul wanted to know. Who bewitched you? Who got you so confused that you would put yourself on this treadmill that you're never going to get anywhere? It's an impossible task. You had the grace of God, and somehow you veered off. The devil will always try that with us. And so the only remedy we have, the only way that we can blunt those attacks, is to know the Scriptures, because they confirm our faith. They tell us over and over and over again, by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. None of us are worthy to stand before God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's only in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's only as we look to Him that we have an anchor for the soul that will not budge. But if we lose sight of that, then we're going to be in trouble. Not that He can take our salvation away, He can't. He can make life very miserable. And that's not what we want to go through. And so the Word of God is your anchor. And so we need to understand the Scriptures. We need to understand all that it teaches. We need to know what salvation is, how it works, how God has designed it, and how we can rely on it with all of our heart and all of our strength and soul. We ought to be able to say, this is what the Lord said. It is written, it is written, it is written in God's infallible word. We would spare ourselves a lot of misery if we look to God's word constantly. And finally, the Bible's recognition. How do we know? And that's what the confession also speaks to us about. How do we know? How is it that the church came to receive the Word of God? How were they able to discern which books were the Word of God and which were not? I mean, they weren't the only books that were being circulated. There were other books that were written. In fact, there were other Gospels that were written under the names of the apostles. False books. The most important and vital aspect in this regard is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're told more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God. Now this must be understood as including the church as well as individual Christians. We are taught clearly in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 that the Spirit is the one who causes us to understand the Word of God. He opens our minds. He enlightens our minds. Men without the Spirit do not accept the things of God, for to them they are foolishness. They trample them underfoot. They exchange them for a lie. They substitute their own things. On the other hand, though, the spiritual man, the one who has the Spirit of God within him, does understand and receive the Word of God. That's what Paul is contrasting in 1 Corinthians 2. The way that unbelievers think and act and the way that believers act. And there's a world of difference. A world of difference. And is it so in your heart and mind? And we would believe the Word of God. We don't have so many arguments that we bring. There is in us that truth that comes along with faith that God creates in us by the working of His Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And so when we come to the Word of God, we embrace it with all of our hearts. We don't doubt it. We don't question it. We don't come to the minister and say, prove to me that the Bible is the Word of God. No. The Spirit of God works in us. Each of us has the Spirit and the work and the witness that He gives to us regarding the Bible as the Word of God. We don't simply believe this because the church said so. I mean, the church ought to say so, of course. But we don't put our belief in the character of the Word of God on account that the church says so. I mean, the church may make an error. No, it's in us. And it confirms what the church says. It confirms what the confessions say. But if the confession told us something else, we wouldn't believe them. We wouldn't believe them. I mean, after all, there are a number of churches that don't believe that. They make all kinds of changes to the Bible and put certain things aside. But we don't follow suit, do we? We don't say, hey, we need to get a report together and a study committee to study this. Is the Bible the Word of God? No, we don't. We never say that. Because it's beyond doubt. But not only that, the confessions also point to us the Bible's witness itself, the internal evidence of the Scriptures. Since it is the Word of God, then it is obviously going to be most perfect and consistent and true in every aspect. The Bible has evidence in and of itself. Not only that it says it's the Word of God, it does say that. But when we look at what it says, it's so consistent in everything. I mean, even though it spans hundreds and hundreds of years and many, many different agents that God used, yet it's so consistent. I mean, one person writes in the Old Testament many hundred years, and here in the New Testament, it gets fulfilled to the detail. I mean, what kind of a conspiracy have people have to make that spans over hundreds and hundreds of years? Now, this is not the product of men. Now, this is what God has given to us and safeguarded for us. Now, there's nothing. You know, in our confessions, we have certainly in our church order, if there is something that somebody finds in the confessions that is contrary to the Word of God, we have an avenue for that to be addressed. We don't dismiss it out of hand. We don't say, are you kidding me? The confessions are infallible. How can you possibly say that they're a mistake there or there's an error? We don't say that. We say, then you need to bring it to your consistory. They need to bring it to classes. It needs to go to synod. We need to study it. We need to check it out. And if you're right, then we're going to change the confessions. But we have no such process when it comes to the Scripture. No one can come to us and say, you know, I found an error in the Bible. And so what process do I follow to have the Bible changed? We say there is no process because there are no errors and there can be no errors. That's how certain we need to be about the Word of God. And then finally, of course, the church's reception in terms of the New Testament. That these books and only these books were received. And as I say, that isn't an easy process. But when they wrote them, they understood that the apostles were agents of God, as Peter says. And as they wrote those letters, they were collected. They were treated as the Word of God. They weren't all put together because they were sent to various churches. But in time, they collated those. And gather those together. And they had to decipher between, as I said, The devil is not inactive when it comes to that. So the devil likes to bring confusion. And so others wrote various books as well. But no, the apostolic authorship was the guide. And so those writings of the apostles were received as apostolic. Not that they necessarily wrote them themselves, because some of the books in the New Testament, you know, even though behind the scenes, the person that brought the truths that were to be written were the apostles, but they didn't actually do the writing themselves. So it was apostolic authorship that was the guide. But even that process, we're assured that God's Spirit and God worked through this whole process. And with all the years that have gone by, we have the Word of God. And as I say, what a privilege and honor and a blessing that is for each and every one of us. But we need to display that in our actions. Everyone ought to know the Word of God is our foundation. And when they criticize the church by challenging certain things in the Bible, then they ought to know that in our view, they're not challenging us. They're challenging God Himself. And they need to take warning. Because God is never going to back down. And when they oppose God's Word, they oppose God. They're going to lose, and they're going to lose big. And so, as Psalm 3 says, they need to kiss the Son. They need to submit to Him before it's too late. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you care so much about us and about our spiritual well-being as well as our physical well-being. And just as in the creation you provided everything that we need for life, so also, spiritually, you have provided everything we need too, in your word. And our Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful that we live in the generation that we do, that we have easy access to it, that we can read it in our own language and have others help us to understand. And so many books and commentaries that we have. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly cherish your word, and it would be our guide. It would lead us, it would correct us, it would reprove us, so that we might grow in our faith and that we might be equipped to stand against the devil and to serve you in all the things that you call us to do and to be. Our Father, hear our prayers. Continue to safeguard the foundation of this church and of each and every believer here. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond. 144 Red Hymnal.